Hey everybody, hope everybody's had a good week. Hope everybody's healthy and safe, and hopefully we'll be out of the quarantine thing soon. But in the meantime, we're going to continue these videos with our Sunday school lesson, and today we're back in Romans, where last week we looked at, we went to the book of Luke to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Today again, we're back in Romans, and we're going to be in chapter 8. And the title of our lesson today is Secured. All who accept the gospel have a sure hope for a future as children of God. And I don't think there's a much better hope than that, than as our future as children of God in heaven with Him, where we're going to live forever. And our verse today, or our scripture we're going to be looking at is chapter 8. Verses 12 through 25. The first section is titled Our Eternal Future, and this is Romans 8, verses 12 and 13. So Meredith, if you would read 12 and 13 for us.
Yeah. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live.
So we have this word therefore again. So anytime you see the word therefore, I've always been told, find out what it's there for. And in this case, it's Paul's building on an earlier idea or pointing to a point that he made earlier. And in this case, he's actually pointing to the previous verse, verse 11. Meredith, will you read verse 11 for us?
But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you.
So that points to the fact that we're debtors not to flesh but to God. Again, flesh in a narrow sense is a sense of sinful flesh in rebellion against God, which the flesh gave us nothing good. So and otherwise we have no obligation no obligation to that. Our debt is to the Lord, not to the flesh. Paul constantly reminds us that living after the flesh ends in death. We need the reminder because we often are deceived into thinking the flesh offers us life. But we know through God's holy word that is not true. It is the exact opposite of that. So how are we able to put these deeds of the flesh to death? And we can't do that ourselves. Mm-hmm. Christ did that on the cross. He paid that sin debt for us. But we are to put these deeds of the flesh to death, and there's only one way that we're able to do that, and that's by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, or through us, and that great gift that God gave us. As if salvation wasn't enough, mm-hmm. He gave us so much more with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that He gives, that lives in us and helps us to do the right thing. And here he's pointing to this, that we shall live not in this human life as we know it, but is in our eternal life in heaven with him. The next verses we're going to look at are verses 14 through 18. This section is entitled An Eternal Inheritance. And so Meredith, if you'll read these verses 14 through 18 for us.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us.
Again, this entire chapter, this chapter 8, is one of the more beautiful, important chapters in the entire Bible. I mean, I've got mine turned to something else, but you have your Bible turned to this text. Read verse 1 and see how this chapter starts out.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
That's the first promise given to us. We're in no condemnation after what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's a beautiful thing that how we can receive this as in ourselves, we definitely don't deserve it, but it's only because he loved us so much and he gave his most precious thing, his own son, to be a sacrifice for us. And then the very last verse of this chapter.
Nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
And it's also the previous chapter, previous verse before that, talks about all these different things, principalities, nothing on this earth, nothing in creation, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Our salvation is secured. If you ever hear that little whisper of the devil in your ear, are you sure you're saved? Are you sure you're saved? We're going to look at some verses today that are going to point to the fact that you are saved. If you have given your heart to Jesus, there is nothing that can pluck you out of his hand. Nothing. And I just wanted to point out just the importance and just the beauty of this entire chapter. And again, he talks about here in verse 14, for as many are led by the Spirit of God. It doesn't say there that we are driven by the Spirit of God. We've got a new puppy, and so we've been doing lots of walking outside. He's a little way too small to be outside right now by himself, so we have to take him out and walk him. And I've been looking at this scripture for a few days, and I was walking him one day, and I tried to lead him away from things I think might hurt him. And of course, he wants to go directly toward those. And I looked at him and I said, "That is me, with the Holy Spirit trying to lead me in the direction that's going to be the best for me." And I'm pulling away from him, just like our little puppy does. He pulls away from me in the direction I'm trying to lead him. We have this incredible gift that's been given to us, this power that's been given to us, that if we only allow it to work and we'll only succumb to it, how much easier things would be. But again, this flesh is weak, and we are by no means perfect, but if we would just let the Holy Spirit of God work through us, things would work so much better. He talks here of the sons of God. When you're saved, you become a child of God. And he indwells us with his Holy Spirit. So how can I be made right enough that God can live in me? This Holy Spirit, God, this third part of the Trinity, has come and lived in me. God, the Holy Spirit. It makes me think back to the tabernacle and to the temple and God's instructions. They were so perfect and particular, just so that he could inhabit that place. It had to be righteous. So how in the world can I, now a temple of God, be made that righteous? My mind can't comprehend how I can be made that righteous, because I know my righteousness is nothing but a filthy rags. But what Jesus did on the cross for me and my accepting of that, somehow I can't explain it, has made me righteous enough that he can come and live in me. Mm-hmm. And I marvel at that every day. For you have not received the spirit of fear, or bondage again to fear. You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, what a beautiful word. Mm-hmm. When I talk about my father, my earthly father here, I've always used the term daddy. And that is the way this word is used. It's a personal and intimate relationship that we now have with God, where we don't have to, the Israelites wouldn't even say his name. They feared him and they reverenced him so much. Not that we don't reverence God or fear God, but our relationship with him has been made so different and so new, again, by what Jesus did on the cross. And when it was finished, the veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom, that opened up that pathway that we could have a relationship with him, that we can call him daddy. You know, when Jesus taught us how to pray, he said, our Father, our daddy who is in heaven. And what a beautiful thing that we can have now. And it speaks of adoption here. And I had read some context on Roman adoption. And the way Roman adoption worked, it was different from adoption in the way the Jewish laws were as the firstborn, we get a double inheritance. In Roman adoption, if you were adopted into this family, you received just as much as the firstborn son of that family, or anyone in that family. I heard a story of a first grade classroom scene where a teacher was going over with the class adoption, because there was a few students in there who had been adopted. And she just wanted all the students in there to be aware that there's some in there that wasn't born to their parents like some of them were. And as she was discussing this, a young lady raised her hand, and the teacher called on her, and she said, "I know what adoption is." And she said, "Go ahead and tell the class, what do you feel adoption is?" And she said, "Well, I'm adopted. And my mommy explained to me what adoption is. And she told me that it's when a baby grows in your heart instead of your belly." And I just think that's one of the more beautiful pictures, not only of earthly adoption, but theologically, that's perfect.
Yeah.
I mean, from before the foundations of the earth, he had already picked us out. We were already growing in God's heart. And, you know, he came after us. He chose us. We say that we chose to accept this gift, but he came after us. He saw us. He left the 99 and came to find the one lost. He came to find me. And I thank God for that adoption, that I'm allowed to be part of his family. And it talks in verse 16 about the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is how we can know that we are his children, is that the Spirit can bear witness. Again, back to the Roman adoption and the way things worked back in antiquity, is they would have a huge ceremony for these adoptions. And they would invite, I think I'm right, 7 witnesses to be there to witness this adoption ceremony. And the witnesses were there just in case later on down the road, the dad or the patriarch of the family passes away, and it comes time to divvy up this inheritance. And maybe one of the natural born children of this family says, "Well, we don't know this guy who's claimed to be adopted." Mm-hmm. That's where these 7 witnesses would come in. "Yes, I was there. I witnessed this. He is part of this family. He is a joint heir. He gets his part of the inheritance, an equal part of the inheritance." But how does when it speaks here, the Spirit itself testifying or bearing witness that we are children of God, how does it do that? Well, if you go to Galatians 5, it tells you the fruits of the Spirit. It tells you that it is love, it's kindness. And if you see these things in your life, and if you're a child of God, if you've been saved, you've noticed a change in your life. And that's the sanctification, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it's bearing witness that something is new in you. You have been created new. You're a new creature. You have been reborn, and you're living differently. And that's how the Holy Spirit bears witness that you are a child of God. Then it talks about heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And this is pointing to our future inheritance, what we're going to get, our hope of eternity, living with him. It made me think of a scripture I like to point to a lot, just because it means so much to me, is that it's Jesus talking. This is what he said. It's in Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50. And it says, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. And they said to him, and then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." Just to give you a little context, his mom and his brothers, some of the things that Jesus was saying, they was worried that he wasn't thinking correctly, that something was wrong with him, and they need to go get him, protect him, because they was afraid of what was going to happen to him. And then verse 48, But he answered and said unto him that told him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So Jesus himself calls you his sister and me his brother. And that's how we know that we're joint heirs of God, because God's Son, God the Son, told us so. So we can have confidence in that for sure. Then Paul talks about, so if we are joint heirs with Christ, then we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. So we suffer with him because we are in Christ. We're also called to share in his suffering. God's children are not immune from trials and sufferings. And we're seeing that right now. Just because we're saved and we're Christians don't make us immune from this virus that's going around, this horrible thing that's happening on the earth right now. But I take full assurance and security in the fact that my God is still in control. He is still on the throne, and he works all things well. And so, and he's going to point to that in verse 18, for he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's our hope and our future right there. That it may seem like you're in the deepest, darkest hole, and there's no way you can get out. But if you are in Christ, then Paul tells us, it's not even worth comparing these things to what we're going to receive in glory. And who better to speak of suffering than Paul? Imagine all the things he went through. I mean, this man was stoned more or less to death. They drug his body off. They thought he was dead. But God wasn't finished with him. He wasn't done with him. He was shipwrecked multiple times. He was snake bitten by a poisonous snake. And when he didn't die, people thought he was some kind of thing, and they wanted to kill him then. And so if anybody can speak of sufferings, and just imagine the suffering that Paul laid down with at night from his past life, what he went through, and how in Romans he speaks of how he struggled with the past sins, but knowing that, we don't live in the past anymore, we're made new. But who better to speak on suffering than Paul? And then if he can say that they're not even worthy to be compared, with the light afflictions that we suffer here, we should be able to say those things too. And I know it's easy to sit here and say, but it's definitely hard to do. The next section we're going to look at is titled Creation Restored. And it's verses 19 through 22. So Meredith, you'll read those for us.
For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now.
So it talks about the creature, the expectations of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Paul considers that creation itself is eagerly awaiting the revealing of the sons of God. And this is because the creation was subjected to futility on account of man's sins and will benefit from the ultimate redemption of men. And I should have went ahead and marked this, but I didn't. But I wanted to read Isaiah chapter 11. And it's verses 6 through 9. And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the winged child shall put his hands on the cockatrice dens. They shall not hurt nor destroy in any of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So it speaks of a time that's coming when, just like us, our restoration, creation will be restored too, where the lion and the lamb will lay together. Children will play over poisonous snake dens. It's almost sounds crazy to us in the reality that we live in now, because we tend to live in this fleshful world, and we should be thinking about the spiritual realm in which we're going to live and understand that that when creation is restored, that restoration points back to the time before Adam and Eve sinned. Before, the land was cursed, just like mankind was cursed with sin. And the land itself, the trees, the grass, the air, the mountains, the animals, the creatures, they're all groaning for this awaiting of this restoration. And then, which again, it's kind of hard for us to understand it because we've never witnessed anything like that. Mm-hmm. How can a wolf and a lamb lie together? How can a lion eat grass like the ox does? You know, and all these things be in perfect harmony. Well, one day that's going to find out. A new heaven and a new earth is going to be created, and it's all going to be perfect. Just like we were initially, mankind was made initially perfect to never be corrupted, to never die, to never grow old. Our bodies weren't designed to break down originally. But that changed when sin was entered in. But one day all that's going to change, and it's going to point to the next section is titled Humanity Restored. And it's verses 23 through 25. So Meredith, you'll read those three verses.
And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he have yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it.
So he's talking here of the first fruits. Of course, first he speaks on not only creation is groaning for this restoration, for this restoration is the perfect word for it. But not only did creation groan for it, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. And that's why we've grown so hard for it, because we've been given this gift of the Holy Spirit. But we've been given the first fruits. The first fruit speaks of the harvest, the first harvest, the first time that the fruits would come in. You would pick those, and it would look to the next fruit, because you would know that this great harvest is coming. And so we've been given this little taste, this Holy Spirit, of what eternity is going to eventually be like when God decides it's that time. But so it's hard for us to be faulted that we would long for the fulfillment of what we've received in these first fruits by being given the Holy Spirit. Then he speaks of adoption here again. It says we are waiting for adoption, although there is a sense in which we've already been adopted, and we know that. He told us earlier in verse 15. But there's also a sense that we wait for the consummation of our adoption, which will happen at the redemption of our body. And in that day, God will free our bodies from decay and corruption. So in glory, we're going to get new bodies. And I thank God for that, because every morning it seems like it's something new is hurting every day. I get out of bed, you're still young, you probably don't feel those things. But but one day we're going to get brand new bodies, and we'll never have to worry about decay, corruption, or any of those things from our body. And then he speaks to the last few verses, and he keeps talking about hope. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? So if just imagine you're hoping for a new book to come into the bookshelves. Once it comes in the bookshelf and you get it, do you hope for it anymore? No, that's what he's speaking there. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So although we've been saved, given the Spirit as the first fruit, and adopted into God's family as beloved children, we still live in a fallen world waiting for the full completion of our salvation when we receive our glorified bodies and dwell in heaven with the Lord forever. That is the unseen thing for which we hope. It's not been fulfilled yet, but we have this hope, this happy certainty, that it won't be long in which this hope will be fulfilled. And again, I point back to the title of today's lesson, Secured. And all who accept the gospel have a sure hope for a future as children of God. We have this sure hope, this happy certainty And this points to our eternity in heaven and with Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit and each other, and when we will just worship Him, and that'll be our life. And be no more sadness, no more tears, no more coronavirus. It's going to be a happy day. This word secure keeps pointing in my mind. If you will, read the last two verses of this chapter, and we'll close with this.
Yeah. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
That's our security. Is that nothing on this earth, nothing that we can comprehend, can separate us from the love of God. And all these things are accomplished through His Son, Jesus, and for what He did for us. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for the Sunday school lesson. I'm thankful for my Sunday school class and those visitors who are joining with us. And we pray for everyone's safety, and we're praying that we're able to get back together soon, and we can worship together. We miss y'all, and we love y'all, and hope to do this again soon. So, thank you.